Welcome to Hope Chapel. You're about to listen to Evan Johnson.
Oh, God's funny, eh? I was just a couple of things in that time of worship that struck me. We're talking this year about run the race. That's the big thing for the year, and today I'm picking up on that a little bit. The rest of the first verse of Hebrews 12, verse 1, which is, it says, run with perseverance the race set before you, or the race marked out for you, or the race laid out in front of you. And as we were worshipping, I just felt that I needed to lift my hands to God and empty, because we're talking about today what's given us from God, what's set before us, what's laid out in front of us. And I wanted to empty my hands before God and say, fill them with whatever you want today. I don't want my words in my mouth, I want God's words. And not just for this morning, but in a bigger sense too. But it just was such a good tie-in for what I want to talk about. And then Andrew gets up and shares that scripture, and then talks about allowing the sovereignty of God to rule in your life and be effective and not fight it. And I'm like, oh, I don't even need to preach anymore. You know, I'm not going to use the same language as that, but I'm talking about those ideas. And I love how God pulls those things together out of seemingly nowhere. None of us communicated, you know, about any of that. I didn't even know what the songs were going to be. And there's something, other stuff in the songs that we sang today that will come up later as well. And it just, God is good. God is good. He knows what he's doing. And that's actually the other, that's kind of the, if I had to sum up my message today in one sentence, it's God knows what he's doing. Run the race with perseverance that's set before you. We're going to get a lot of perspectives on running races and things this year and tracks. Thanks, bro. You can relax. But listen, though, don't relax too much. Yeah, right. Good. I'm sure there's so many places you can go with this, and we're going to get lots of it, and it's excellent. The writer of the Hebrews doesn't really explain much about what the race is or what we... He just says, get on with running it. Off you go. Run the race. It's before you. I think that's pretty interesting. Sometimes we spend a lot of time going, I'm not sure what I should do or who I should be or how I should live or anything, but it's taken as a given by in this verse. We're just supposed to get on with it. Sometimes we can fall into a trap of not doing anything until we see signs and wonders and put out all these fleeces and get confirmation by, you know, three different people, and then we'll go down the shops and buy a loaf of bread. We can go too far one way in terms of waiting for God to wonderfully reveal something to us. And on the other hand, maybe you feel like you're losing your agency a little bit. You don't have free choice. Maybe it's all laid out for us, so it's all predestined, so what do I need to worry about anything for? It'll all just happen. I don't need to do anything. And neither of those things are accurate, kind of course. Because the race set before us is not a prescription for every single thing to do every single day. It's about how we live our lives and who we are as people. Sometimes the choices we make, of course, yes, that's relevant. But it's actually how we live and who we are. God has got a plan. He has got a race set before each one of us for us to get on with running. But he's inviting us to partner with him in that. We're not puppets on a string that God is controlling and saying, run your race, do this, do go there, have one of these, say that. He's inviting us to partner with him in the work that he's doing in the world, which is wonderful and far different to something restrictive. It is about obedience, for sure. But it's not about losing our agency or our power to actually engage. When a bunch of engineers make a new road, a freeway or a train track or something, they spend months, years, millions of dollars planning it and organising it, and lots of work goes into it. And then we just come along and we just drive on it. or we buy a train ticket and just go somewhere wonderful. And that's kind of the idea in my mind. God spent a lot of time. Well, actually, I don't know how long it takes God to plan things. I'm not sure. But let's say God spent a lot of time planning things for you. He knows, he's organized things for you. He's got stuff in his mind and his heart for you, and it's going to take you somewhere wonderful, and he's asking us to get on the track and go. He's not, we don't have to understand all the planning that went into that. In the same way that if I want to drive on the Northern Expressway, I don't need to know anything about engineering or road construction. I just get on it and I drive and I go somewhere. If I want to get on a plane and go to wonderful other parts of the world, it's great. These things are releasing. They're opening up new things for us. They're not restricting us, okay? These plans and the notion of God having a track for us is actually opening up vistas and opportunities and possibilities for us that he can envisage that we can't. And so he invites us to get on it and go with him. It's about being on the track. It's not about necessarily the destination. It's about who we are walking with God. Just need some water. It's kind of hot. And I kind of praise God for air conditioning. Church must have been really smelly once upon a time, hey? Back in the day, eh? It's good to be alive right now sometimes. Okay. So, when God makes these plans for us, when God thinks about what he's going to give us, he knows what you're like. He knows how awkward you think you are, or how shy you feel, or how clumsy you reckon you are, and how what you think you lack. He knows that. He also knows how wonderful you are. He knows what gifts he's given you. He knows how passionate you are, how strong you are. He knows all about you. And so when he gives you a track to run on, it takes all that into account already. He knows more than us. We need to start saying, I can, and not I can't. I can step out. I can do this. I will go here. Not I'm not sure, or I can't because, or I don't have this, or I'm not ready, or I'm underprepared. Let's start saying, I can. Let's start walking with God and getting on that track and running it with perseverance sometimes, but he said it before us. Let's go. Maybe you don't know what your race is. Maybe you are unsure of the specifics sometimes. Start looking for the I cans. What can you do? Start looking for the opportunities in your life for you to do something for someone else, or to bless God, or to spend more time with God, or to start looking for the I cans. What can you do? There are plenty of things you can do. And God knows all of your foibles and all of your quirks and all of your strengths and all of the other bits and pieces. So let's, we need to step out with him and start walking. It's not just about becoming someone, and not just about ourselves. It's about becoming something together. We sang two of the songs talked about building a throne for God with our praises. Talked about us coming together and praising God and him then being there enthroned on our praises. We do that together. And which is the other thing I liked about this morning's worship, amongst other things. Lots of individual threads, lots of individual races come together to make something more wonderful and bigger and more glorifying to God. Think of all the images in Scripture which talk about us as a group of Christians, as the body of Christ, in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. It's the temple or building of God in Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter 2. It's the vine and the branches in John 15. None of those things are any good if there's just one bit. You don't have a building if there's plumbing over here and wiring over there and the foundations can't be built because the guy with the cement mixer hasn't turned up and the windows are stacked against another wall. Everything comes together to make a building. Ephesians 2:19-22 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole body is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Hence those things we sang. And you've got a race to run that is uniquely yours. It's also a part of a bigger plan that God is putting together, which involves all of us. It's sometimes easy to look at other people and go, I wish I had their gifts, or they look like they've got it all together, or why can't I be as organized as them, or as charismatic, or good at dancing, or something as them. Forget that, bin that thinking. You've got to run your race. Run your race, the things that God's called you to do and put in front of you, and then he will weave those things into a greater whole. If running my race for me is getting up here, preaching, something that God has, I believe, called me to do, and I hope gifted me, otherwise we're in trouble. And so I do that. I put my hand up and said, long process, but here I am. I can't do that on my own. There's not much point in me preaching on my own, is there? I need you. To run my race, I need you. If my gift is, or any of the gifts, think about any of the gifts, healing, prophecy, helps, service, anything, they're not any good on their own, on one person, individually. They're given to an individual, perhaps, and they're an individual's race to run and to step out with and grow and develop and work on and all of that, but they only actually come into fruition in the body. That given to one, the race is given to one, and then we all benefit, and we need each other. I need you and you need me, and we need Andrew, and we need Jackson and Sonny and everybody. We all need each other. More than that, my race and your race impact me and I impact you. It's not just it's a nice idea, but actually what we do will have impact on others. We will spur each other on. We will bless each other. There are times when we share in joy, times when we share in sorrow. As last weekend, we had both. We shared together in an engagement, which was amazing, and we shared together in a bereavement, which was terrible, except for that Jack's now gone home, and that's great, but the rest of it's terrible. But we share in that together. They're individual races. Yeah, they are. They're individual people, individual things, individual events, and yet we share together and we are impacted as a group. And so God is always building together something more than just you and your race. We step out and we walk and we will run our races, but God is always building that into a bigger picture. What's sort of the, I don't know, the engine room, how does this all kind of come together? I wanted to think a bit about how God, well, I don't know. I've got another phrase, another bunch of scriptures I want to share with you, and they link in my brain to this, so you need to come with me. Quite a few times in scripture, can you start going to the next slides? Yeah. Quite a few times in scripture, God uses the phrase, I will make you, dot, 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 when he's calling someone to ministry, when he's giving a prophecy, when he's making a promise, or a covenant or something. There's often this phrase. And I did a quick cherry pick search. There are heaps more of these, but I've picked, I don't know, how many have I picked? 8 or 10 or something, which might come up on the screen. Oh, sorry, I freaked the guys out a little bit this morning because I sent them this table, which doesn't fit the formatting and things, so sorry. I do apologise for that, but it's good. I'll just read some of them because I've got them in front of me. Genesis, several verses in Genesis. I can give you the scriptures afterwards if you're really actually interested. God says to Abraham, talking about the nation of Israel, I will make you a great nation. I will make your offspring greater than the dust of the earth and the sands of the sea. I will make you fruitful. It says that again later in Genesis to Abraham. I will make your descendants more numerous than the sands of the sea, and all nations will be blessed through you. I will make this land your inheritance. Leviticus, I will make your enemies fearful to the nation of Israel. in numbers to the nation of Israel. I will make you a great nation. David in Samuel and Chronicles, he says, I will make your name great. Isaiah, talking about Jesus coming, I will make you a covenant for the people and I will make you a light for the Gentiles. We go on, Jeremiah, there's one. Ezekiel, there's a couple. The Valley of Dry Bones is a scripture that we tend to all know, at least heard of. I will make my breath into them. I will make the tendons and I will make the flesh come on their bones and they will come back to life, bringing dead things back to life. Haggai talks to Zerubbabel and says, I will make you a signet ring. Matthew, Jesus talking to his disciples, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men or fishers for people. I will make you comes again and again, and there's a lot more. This phrase, I will make you, is recurring in when God speaks to his people or an individual and about what is going to come for them. And I don't want to go off on any one of those tangents, although specifically because you could do a whole lot of other sermons, but the common themes in this I will make you thing of God are his kingdom, his defense of his people, his mission in the world. It's not for the benefit or glory of the individual that God's speaking to. It's not, I will make you wonderful. It's for his own glory and his own kingdom in the world. And it, for me, that lines up exactly with setting a race before us. Okay, there are two sort of aspects of that same process. What is God doing? What is God setting before me? What is he going to make me? When God says, I will make you, and he sets a race before us, he's not saying, I will force you into something you don't want to do. He's not a grumpy teacher saying, I will make you do your homework. Or a parent saying, I will make you do your chores. He's saying, I will take you and I will upcycle you like you never dreamed possible. I will pick you up and I will turn you into a glorious testimony of my goodness and my love. And I will take you and I will refresh your dreams and visions. I will give you new opportunities. I will take the broken parts of you that you thought were gone and refresh and renew them. I will make you into something new. I will bring glory to me by making you something wonderful. I will make kingdoms rise and fall, nations come and go because of the gifts I've given to you and the power that I can exercise through you. This I will make you is not about compulsion or coercion. It's about release and empowerment and freedom and elevation and new opportunity. This is the race that is set before us. This is what God is doing when he sets something in front of us. It's not about putting us on a track that we have to be on that's restrictive. It's about saying, let me take you and make you into something wonderful for the goodness of and greatness of my name. Let's, again, now start thinking about what can we do, not what can't you do. What are your dreams? How big are they? What are your visions? What do you want to do? What's in your heart? What are the amazing things that God's put in your heart that you can maybe think about now in the context of God saying, I will make you something wonderful? Let's run our own races, not someone else's, and let's listen to the one who set the track and not looking at other people and thinking, well, they're doing better than me or worse than me or something. God's got his vision for you and his plans for what he wants to make you, and so we want to step out on that together. I want to look at one example of a fellow who I think did this pretty well, and the way that he impacted many other people by running his race well. There's a fellow called Richard Whittington, who was English. He was born in 1354, died in 1423, so just over 600 years ago in London. There's an English pantomime, which is based on his story, which you might know of if you're into such things. Fairly famous. It's not very accurate, but it's, you know, got its roots in reality. He was a wealthy merchant in medieval England. He was elected Lord Mayor of London 3 times. So he was a very powerful and wealthy person in his day. He was a devout Christian and did all the things you'd expect someone to do, you know, who was a good Christian in that sort of era. Obviously, it's a different, you know, looked pretty different to what we do, but he lived well. He ran his race well. He made a lot of money because of his business interests. He was selling cloth to the king and, you know, Lord Mayor of London. Like, he was a pretty powerful guy, and he did well. He gave a lot of financial bequests away to things in the city of London in his life, and one of them was to set up a ward for unmarried mothers to have their babies in a hospital, in St. Thomas's Hospital. And that, I think that's amazing. You think about medieval England, everything's very strict and structured, and the church society is very kind of religious and governed by all these social norms. And this guy's super rich and super powerful. And yet he notices that there's single mums who've got nowhere to go and are struggling at this particular point in their life. And so he uses his power and his wealth. He says, I can. He looks for the opportunity and he goes and does something with it. Changes the lives of single women who would have been absolutely shunned. Like, it would have been, the social implications of having a baby out of wedlock back then were bad. He does something about it. Now, and that's cool. That's a good enough story in itself. The thing that melts my head about this is that that hospital is still going now. That still exists now. 600 years later, St. Thomas's Hospital still exists. It's called Guy's and St. Thomas's NHS Foundation Trust now. Like, structure's changed and the government's got involved and whatever. But for centuries, what that one man did impacted families and the lives of vulnerable people, single mums. Gave them safety and dignity and hope. For centuries, one guy did something that rippled, that impacted others, that brought, I don't know what went through all the minds of all the people that would have used that hospital, but glory to God, because I know that he did that because of his beliefs. That's amazing. That's amazing. We don't know the impact that we might have. We don't know what one thing we might do, how it can ripple out and how it might impact others. We don't know that, but God does. But God does. God knows the race in front of us. God knows what he has got in mind, the ripple effects and the relationships and the impacts that he might want to have, or might want to cause, or might want to use in other people's lives when we step out and run our race as well as we can, or even just start. Or keep going. I don't want to imply, by the way, that nobody's running their race yet. I know that many people have been running their race faithfully with the Lord for ages, like Chris and Jim. I'll repent later. I'm not trying to imply that. I'm encouraging you to keep going if you are, and if you haven't thought about this, then to start. What can you do? And to think bigger about it. If you have been for 50 years, there's still power in what you can do to impact the lives of others. There's still opportunity. There's still I cans. There's still things you can step into and I cans that you can take advantage of and do with God. What can we do that's going to ripple for 600 years? It's an impossible question. You know, we don't know, or even 60 or 6 or whatever. I have no idea. We can't predict that future. But again, God knows what he's doing. That's the thing. God knows what he's doing. God, when there's something in front of you to do, part of your race, say I can and step into it and let God join the dots of all the other stuff. That is the point. If this was a financial thing about, you know, planning for the future and impacting your life in 6 years or 60 years, I'd be saying, save some money, you know, set up a direct debit into a savings account, do all these little things that are going to set you up for the future, invest for the future. But we're talking about, oop, there you go. I thought that was going to be quiet. Shut up. Sorry. We're talking about spiritual things and the kingdom of God. So how much more important that we invest for the future there? How much more important that we do the little things now and put them in God's bank, if I could use a cheesy term like that, and let him work out the interest and let him work out the implications and let him work out how the ripple effects flow from there. Let's just get on with it. Let's run our race that's set before us with perseverance. If I could get the fellas and the ladies back up, that'd be great. Look back on your track. Look back from where you've come, the race that you have already run. And I hope you see progress. I hope you see how you have grown and also how maybe things you've sown in the past are either benefiting you now or blessing you now or blessing someone else. I'm sure that you will. Look forward too and start looking for the I cans. What can you do now? Not what can't you do, not what's holding you back. What can you do? Just start with that. Start moving with that on this race and allow God to move you forward and direct you. Let the sovereignty of God rule in your life. As Andrew said, it isn't about our plan. We're not driving this. We're not creating this. We're walking on the track or running on the track that God has laid out for us. It's so important that we understand, I guess, for me, how God has a wonderful plan for every person's life, a wonderful race, and how he wants to weave those together into something even greater. God has a wonderful race for you to run and you to run. He has a wonderful race for all of us to run together, and we do our individual bits and he brings that together into a wonderful whole. And that's what I hope we can, I guess that's my heart for today. Run your race and allow God to join the dots with others. Let me pray for us, and then Elise will come back and close our service. Father, we do want to have empty hands before you this morning, and we want to look forward, I suppose, to use another metaphor, we want to look forward on this track and step out on it and go with you and allow you to put into our hands and put in front of our feet the things that you want. Help us to discern that. Help us to be confident and bold in that. Lord God, help us to honour you and just to get going. Lord, that you would fill us with the things that you want to fill us with and that you would work through us for your glory and work through us for your kingdom's sake and for your work in the world as we partner with you. God, it's awesome. It's crazy to think we can do that, to partner with you. But that's what you call us to do. It's what you invite us to do. You do know what you're doing, God. You know the plans you have for us. They're good. We want to walk in them. We want to run in them. So, Lord, help us to see the I cans. Help us to see the opportunities and help us to take hold of that. Amen.
Must be doing something unusual because everyone's all like, oh, what's happening now? No, you're not getting another message. But I just want to thank Evan for that. But it's spurred something inside of me. And this whole year has been a bit like this. So you would have probably heard this in the next few weeks anyway. But I just wanted to bring it now. In May the 6th, 1954, a guy by the name of Roger Bannister broke a four-minute mile with 3 minutes, 59 seconds, or 59.4 seconds. He was the first man to ever break a four-minute mile. In the following 3 years, another 16 people broke that record. As of today, I think there's over 2,000 people that have broken that level now. If that's in the natural, what can be done in the spiritual? With God partnering with us, already setting our path, already setting our track. What holds us back? When I first started a business in 1992, one of my questions was this: how much money am I supposed to make? What's the profit margin supposed to be? There are industry profit margins. I had an electrician friend who had a business where his profits were about 2%. But his turnover was massive because most of his was materials. And where I was, my industry is a bit different. So I remember having these conversations. We were both young. And I said, so what sets? Who set these margins? Who set the four-minute mile? Who set that that was the barrier? Who sets what you do or don't do in your life? Who sets how far you can? Who sets what you can dream of? Who sets the boundaries? I used to be a part of a denomination that when we would have denominational meetings, the boundaries were set. The limits were there. And you walked into them and felt them instantly. How many people, what you should do here, how you should do that. We are related to, as a church, to Crosslink Christian Network. It's a network of churches, about 130 to 150 around Australia and some overseas. One thing that I do like about it is there's no boundaries. There's no standards of industry. It's between us and the Creator, our sovereign God. Who sets the race before us? Our job is to run with perseverance. Let's not be a church that is hindered by industry standards or norms of the past. We live in a community, I think, I don't know, someone will tell me. We live in a community that's probably got about 26 or 27,000 people in it. There'll be an industry standard of what size church we should be, yeah? I can tell you there would be. I don't want to know it. I don't want to know how many people are here on a Sunday. You ask anybody, I never ever talk numbers. I know, I can see. I'm not silly. I can see when there's more and I can see when there's less. What I do look at is our community. And I want to look at our God and say, God, how can we? How can we reach more? Teach us to reach more. How can we dream? When I see new people, I thought one of the first things that I think of is, what are they dreaming? How big can they dream? In other words, is there a Roger Bannister sitting in our congregation that can break something that's never been broken before, that perhaps can motivate somebody else, maybe another 17 people, to break it in the next few years as well? I remember watching with one of my senior pastors, we'd have some prayer in the mornings, and we were watching this video called, they were called transformation videos. And it was in South America or something like that, where they were growing huge vegetables, where the people had humbled themselves and prayed, and God had healed their land, and they were growing trombones as big as cars. Why you on earth would want to pray for that anyway, I have no idea. But no, they had really fruitful crops. And all around the world, we had churches watching it. And then everyone else would have been getting on their knees. God, heal our land so we can grow big trombones. God, I don't want a big trombone. What I do want is I want what they had that caused them to get on their knees and partner with you, God, for their patch. Somebody does it somewhere. Are we going to be able to do that ourselves? Are we going to be able to break the 4-minute mile for us as a church with the I can's and the partnering with God and allowing God and to have a different perspective about that track? That track that had been planned and purposed and had the engineering done and had the elevation done and had the land that was bought and cleared so that track could be laid for you to run your purpose-driven and called life. So in a nutshell, that's a bit what this year's about. Why can't we? I would like to be able to break the 4-minute mile, spiritually, of course. Our God is the God of the impossible, but then there's some things that we just got to work through together, Lord. That's why He gave me a car. Thank you, Evan. God bless you. Keep praying, keep thinking, because who knows what God's going to do in your life and through you if we dare say have an I can attitude. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message this week.